happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. And this morning we're going to be in the book of Psalms. So if you have your Bibles, and I know you do because you're at home, go ahead and open up to Psalm 127 this morning. And so I will be checking every one of your screens to make sure you guys are following. No, I'm joking. I'm not going to do that. But as I was looking down as we were praying, I saw that I have all the badges of being a father. I got spit up and food and marker and crayons all over me. And so that just lets me know that I did a good job being a dad today, that I got in there with the kids and I got messy. And I love being a dad. Honestly, it's probably one of the greatest things that has ever happened to me in my life. It's the thing that makes me cry the most, mostly out of happiness and joy, but sometimes not so much. I just love Grace and I love Lincoln. And I love what they mean to me and to our family. And they're so important to us that this topic that I want to talk to us about today has really been on my heart for the last, almost 4 years. Grace turns 4 on this month on the 22nd. Lincoln turns 1 on November 8th. And we're actually celebrating Grace's birthday with my folks this weekend because it's a bit harder to get around these days. So as they get older and as we kind of figure out this whole parenting thing, one thing we start talking about, my wife and I, is this idea of legacy. What are we going to pass on to our kids? I wasn't raised going to church. I wasn't raised necessarily to believe in God. And my wife has kind of a mixed background with that too. And so we really want to leave, maybe even start a legacy of faith with our kids, that our grandkids or our great-great-grandkids would be able to look back at us as a couple and see this legacy of faith begin here. And so I'm really excited to talk to us about legacy. And this idea of legacy is this idea that one day we're not going to be around. We're not going to be around to influence our children. We're not going to be around to influence our great-grandchildren. But the example we set with our lives will leave this legacy by which they'll be able to look back on and kind of find some guidance for how they might live as well. King David understood the importance of legacy. In Psalm 71, he wrote, "Now that I am old and gray, do not abandon me, O God. Let me proclaim your power to this new generation, your mighty miracles to all who come after me." David knew the importance of passing on a legacy of faith to those after him. But we also have an example in the Bible, the generation after Joshua, who did not realize the legacy, the importance of the legacy of faith to pass on. And we read that after Joshua and his generation, there came a legacy who did not, or a generation who did not know the Lord or his mighty deeds. And so all of us, we kind of have these two polar opposites that we are going to lean towards. Are we going to set up a legacy of faith that our children and their children and their children's children would know who God is and know his mighty deeds? Or are we going to leave a legacy behind of generations who don't acknowledge the Lord, who don't know what he's done? And that's kind of the dilemma before us today. And I think that in the midst of all the chaos of life, we can kind of lose sight of how intentional and dedicated we have to be to leave a faith-filled legacy behind. There's so many things that are competing for our attention. Our jobs pull us away from our families the majority of the waking hours, of the majority of the days, of the majority of the weeks of the year. On top of that, we have this ever-growing to-do list of things and projects that we need to get done around the house. We have places to go and people to see and that rugby or that cricket match later tonight. And in the midst of all of these things to do, we can forget the tremendous responsibility we have as parents and as fathers to leave a legacy of faith behind. When I mention people like Shakespeare or Tolstoy or Hemingway or Tolkien or Lewis, these great authors, they don't need any further introduction other than their names. And as soon as we hear their name, we recognize them and they garner our respect for being such tremendous authors. And this didn't happen by throwing a bunch of letters at a blank page and praying that a novel would come into existence. It took intentionality and years of dedication to shape their legacy as great writers. And in the same way, establishing a family legacy takes even more of our intentionality, even more dedication on our part. So we need to ask ourselves this last week, how intentional have I been in shaping my family's legacy? How was what I did or what I didn't do, how did it affect the trajectory of the legacy I'm going to leave behind? Like I said, I think we can easily get distracted, get tied up in the daily grind of life, and forget our responsibility to establish a faith-filled, God-centered legacy for our children. So today I want to ask us, how do we create a God-centered legacy? How do we make sure that when our time on this earth is done, we've done everything we can to establish this legacy that will be carried on into future generations? Proverbs 22:6 tells us to direct your children onto the right path, and when they're older, they will not leave it. This is the goal of a legacy. The life we demonstrate before our children will become the legacy that they pass on to theirs. And the patterns and priorities that we establish in our lives will become the legacy that our children inherit. I was reading Psalm 127 a couple weeks ago, and in it it just kind of popped out to me that this psalm has tremendous wisdom, very practical things that we can embrace to help us establish this kind of legacy for our children. So would you read with me Psalm 127, verses 1 to 5? It says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to his loved ones. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hand. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. He will not be put to shame when he confronts his accusers at the city gates." So this morning, I want to look at three ways from Psalm 127 that we can actively, intentionally establish a godly legacy for our children. The first thing I want us to see is that we must put God first. Dads, parents, young men, young ladies, we must put God first. Verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted." This psalm is assigned to King Solomon, and it's considered a wisdom psalm that was sung by pilgrims as they entered Jerusalem to worship. It was meant to remind them of the fundamental truths of their faith and how they were to raise their families. The driving point of this psalm is clear here in verse 1. "Unless the Lord builds it, the workers work in vain." And the Hebrew word here for house is bayit. And this can be also translated as household. All the people who are in your family and your sphere of influence. That unless the Lord is the one who builds your household, then we work in vain. So trying to build a family without absolute dependence and focus on the Lord is like trying to put a car together without an instruction manual. It will be frustrating. You may hurt yourself and others. And in the end, you'll wind up with a bunch of extra parts in a car that only turns left. And so if we look to a car designer for guidance, why wouldn't we look to the designer of the family for guidance in how to lead ours? We must set the example of seeking God first in all things. If we don't, we can't expect our children to make him first in their own lives as they grow up. Often we can make the well-intentioned mistake of putting our family first. And this sounds like a really noble thing to do, but that's not the right order in which we should be assessing our relationships in life. We put our family first because we love them. We put our family first because we care so much for them. We want the best for them. But the best for them is actually to put God first. In a letter to a friend in 1951, C.S. Lewis wrote, "Put first things first and get second things thrown in. Put second things first and we lose both first and second things." Family is so important, but unless we have a healthy, thriving, dependent relationship with our Heavenly Father, then we're not going to have much to offer a family. So how do we prioritize these relationships in our lives? I want to encourage you to put your relationship with God first. Because like I said, unless this relationship is healthy, all the other relationships in your life will suffer. Next must come your relationship with our family. This is our primary ministry. According to Titus, a healthy family life is required for anybody who seeks to lead God's church. And within our family, we have to put our spouse first, followed by our children, then our extended family. After our family, we must prioritize relationship with other believers, because without each other for support and encouragement, we risk growing stagnant in our faith and ineffective in our witness. And finally comes our relationship with the lost. Imagine how much better we would be able to share Jesus with those who are so far from him if we put first things first. When we seek God first, we establish a legacy of our children seeking God first. The next thing I want us to see in Psalm 127 is that we must make time to rest. We must make time to rest. Verse 2 says, "It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to his loved ones." So I'm not saying here that work is bad. Work is good. God created the world and gave us a job to do, and long before sin was even a factor. So I don't want anyone to walk away and think that I'm saying that work is not good, work is bad. What I'm saying is if we don't learn how to rest in a healthy, godly way, our work will chew us up and spit us out, and we will be useless for our family. It can be really easy to work ourselves into the ground in an attempt to provide for our family. But God wants us to rely on him as our provider and the one who provides for our families. And that takes a tremendous amount of trust to, in the midst of a busy week, to take time to rest and to be present with our family, with our kids, with our wives, with our husbands. In fact, this is so important for God that he commands us that we must rest. There's that old adage that says that nobody on their deathbed wishes they had spent more time at the office. And I think this is true. You know, I love my father. My dad worked so hard for us as kids. He worked on the railroad my entire life, and he'd often be up and out the door before I woke up for school. And sometimes he'd work overtime or right through the night. And when he wasn't doing that, he was teaching martial arts at his studio in the evening. And so he was always out. He was always working. And he wanted to create a good life for me and my sisters and my mom. He wanted, on Christmas morning, we always had a living room full of presents. My wife couldn't believe our first Christmas with our family. Like, it's just absolutely insane the amount of presents that kind of spew out from under the tree. And my dad, I know, worked extra hard to make this a tradition every year. But I still think that, looking back, I would have liked a weekend of camping with my dad over that present I got and forgot about a couple months later. You know, the times that I can barely remember one or two Christmas presents that I got, but I remember going for hikes with my dad. I remember going to North South Lake up here to go camping with my dad. I remember my dad taking me to football games. I remember my dad being present with me. And so when we have healthy rhythms of work and rest, we make time to be present with our family. We demonstrate a level of faith and trust by resting that our children will see and hopefully emulate in their own lives. So do you find yourself maybe too burnt out at the end of the day or a work week that you have no energy left for your spouse or your kids? Then I want to encourage you to seriously examine how you structure your work and your rest for the sake of the legacy you're building and for the sake of you and your family. Finally, we see in Psalm 127 that children are worthy of our time and attention, and we must invest in our children. Verse 3 says, "Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him." I know all too often I can find myself during any given week viewing my children as anything but a reward. It can be very easy in the midst of the chaos and the screaming and the crying and wanting this and not wanting that to think, oh, what a reward and a blessing these children are. But the truth of the matter is that I have been so blessed by my children. I've been so blessed with amazing kids, and I've been entrusted with their care from my Heavenly Father. And as such, they are worthy of my time and my attention. The demands of life can often make us forget this, but we can spare time for our kids. We must spare time for our kids. Me and Amanda right now are obsessed with a children's television program from Australia. It's called Bluey, and it's fantastic. If you don't know Bluey, you have to know Bluey. We have been challenged as parents by this show. And we'll watch it when Grace isn't even around. We'll watch a show. And the thing that's so challenging about it. So, okay, for those of you who don't know, Bluey follows the family of some Australian healer dogs. And just the interaction between the parents and the two daughters is so special, because almost every episode features the parents making time to be with their kids. And the episodes are only like, you know, 15, 20 minutes long. So it's just a little portion of their day. But in that portion, they engage with their kids, they interact with their kids, they imagine with their kids. And it's really heartwarming. And in those moments where I'm like, these kids aren't quite the reward that I think I deserve, it helps me remember that they are, and they're worthy of my investment of time and attention. And one of my favorite times during the show is when the parents are doing something. They're either working on a project or working from home, and the kids come up and they want to play, and they stop for just 10 minutes and they play. And that mean, you can tell, it just means the world to these kids. And this isn't just something that's only cartoon logic. It plays out. You know, like I said, we've been challenged by this as well. And I know there are moments when Grace will come up and I'm in the middle of something. She's like, hey, can we play this? Can we play that? And even as I'm doing what I was doing and I use my imagination to play with her, it means a lot. It shows her that I think she is worthy of my attention. She is worthy of my time, because she is a blessing and a reward from my Heavenly Father. So how do we invest in our children? How can we creatively make time to show them that they're worth it? This is when we do this on a regular basis, we'll set an example that hopefully, again, they'll emulate with their children one day. And this establishes the kind of legacy that I want to leave behind, and hopefully you want to leave behind too. You know, with so much on our plate, we can forget that one of our greatest responsibilities as parents and as fathers is to build a legacy that we're proud to pass down to our children. So how do we create a God-centered legacy for our kids? I think it's complicated, and it takes each of us kind of figuring that out for ourselves. But I think in Psalm 27, we see that we have to model seeking God first, relying on him above all else. I also think we see that we have to practice a healthy balance between work and rest so that we can be present with our family. And finally, that we must take time to invest in the next generation. I don't know what kind of legacy that you inherited from your parents, but I want to encourage all of us this morning to commit to being intentional about shaping the legacy that we'll pass on to our kids, to the generations that will come after us. Because whether we mean to or not, every day we are creating the legacy that will be passed on. And that's why it's so important for us to thoughtfully consider this legacy and how we're shaping it, what kind we want to leave behind, and not leave it up to chance at the end of our time here on earth, when all is said and done, that we would have put our kids on a path towards a God-centered life. Can I pray for us this morning and for the legacies that we are creating even today? Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that you are a good, good father. I thank you that you are a good father who loves to give good things to his children, God. Lord, and may we take what you've given us and value it. Lord, we thank you for the gift of children. Lord, whether they're ours biologically or not, Lord, the next generation is so, so precious and so worthy of our investment of time and energy and attention, God. But Lord, would you give us wisdom as we seek to establish legacies in our lives? Lord, would you help us answer the question, what am I passing on to the generation after me? And Lord, may what we pass on be a legacy of faith, be a legacy of reliance on you, be a legacy of learning how to rest well and to work hard, and be a legacy of seeing the next generation as the future, the next generation of worthy of our investment of time and energy and resources. Lord, give us wisdom and help us to honor you in all that we do as we seek to move forward as followers of you, as parents, as mothers, as fathers, as friends. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.